When Jenny saw what I was going to be talking about this evening, she said, I think you should give some sort of warning with this talk, because this is you. And of course it is, because part of what we're trying to do in these series of talks is something personal. It's sort of testimony. And she said, I don't feel like God, about God in this way at all. It's completely different for me, and it's probably completely different for us all. But for me, this psalm has lots of really personal resonances. And so that's what I want to do. You know, Jenny was kind of a little sort of like, you've got this very dramatic personality, she said. Maybe she meant abrasive personality, but she was too polite to say so. But I think, you know, obviously we are all different, and we all have a different relationship with God. But this is me, and that's why this psalm is so very important. So I'm going to start by sort of giving a bit of personal testimony and what it means to me, and then I'm going to go back, and in the second part of my talk, I'm going to talk about what it means to us because of what the fact that Jesus quoted this psalm on the cross. He quoted the beginning, and actually in a roundabout way, he also quoted the end. And so it says to me that this whole psalm was in his mind as he suffered on the cross for us. So we're very familiar with the start of it because of Jesus, for he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think those words pertain to our lives as well. It's absolutely great when our Christian lives are going fantastically, and there's all sorts of wonderful stuff going on. But of course, there are down times as well as up times, aren't there? Now, we're told that this is a psalm of David. And in a way, I kind of feel it's a complaint at the beginning. There's a bit of dissatisfaction in David, isn't there? There's a bit of like, why have you forsaken me? And he's not holding back. He's not sort of like trying to, you know, paint over the cracks, David. My God, it says in verse 1, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer, by night, and I find no rest. So I guess that every one of us has probably at some time or another felt like that. I certainly have. You might think I'm Tigger all the time, but it's not really true. But do you express this to God in this way? Are you as direct? Well, I am. I know that there's no point in me hiding my discontent from him. He knows how I feel. I might as well let my words, the words in my mind, express it. Many years ago, I went with some others, with a very disabled Alan Mackey, to a healing meeting. Now, Alan was a lovely guy, and he was a real speaker of the gospel, an evangelist, and he'd fallen down the stairs and become paraplegic. He was convinced that he was going to be healed, and so was I. And at that meeting, I saw other people stand and walk and claim healing. And I was absolutely sure that there would be this amazing restoration and this incredible witness. I mean, it just like seemed the ideal God advertising campaign. Who better to heal than Alan? I kind of anticipated running forward, rejoicing as he stepped out of his wheelchair. And then I brought him home in his wheelchair. You know, I was angry. As there's no other emotion to cover this. I was very, very angry. What was God doing? Come on, this was such a great opportunity for him to show his power and to know that Alan, of all people, would definitely praise him for it. I kind of smoldered and my faith fell off this cliff edge. There was a darkness in my soul. Where was my God? Where? And that verse 1 and 2 really sang to me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off from saving him? I cry out by day and by night. I hear no answer. There was no reply. I just watched his family suffer. If truth be told, there's probably still a little bit of anger in my soul. And about that and lots of other things, there are other things in my life, in my Christian life, that have disappointed me. God doesn't seem to have the right priorities. That's how it honestly feels at times. Where was he when my son cried out for just a little something to save his faith? Why did he not show himself? When I sang with the angels over my daughter-in-law, my sister-in-law, why was she not healed? Because you see, I've watched God do amazing things. I've seen him in a moment cure somebody of cancer. I have seen his power. I have stood with somebody as they prayed and came into the kingdom. I've seen faith restored. Why doesn't he do it all the time? Why does he not heal the ones we love? And the psalmist seems to have exactly the same experience. He says in verse 6, "But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me." You see, the psalmist is expressing what so many of us can easily feel. The darkness starts to close in. We feel brokenhearted because the things that were so unshakable are maybe now just in tatters. And for me, I'm left angry with God. For others, it's different emotions, I know, because we're all different. And we ask, "What were you doing, Lord? What were you doing when those we love needed you? When we saw those we love die, even though we prayed?" In verse 15, the psalmist says, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks through my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me." Those villains of doubt. And for me, well, I shout at him. That may be completely wrong, but it seems to me that the psalmist does the same. For others, they're just broken. Me, I'm an angry person. But then there is the road to recovery. Because as you can see, I'm standing before you, a man with still a little bit of anger towards his God, but also somebody knowing the incredible love and healing power of God in him. Because that is not the end of the psalm, not by any means. How do I recover? Where do I go to rekindle that faith? It's the same place that the psalmist goes. I'm going to jump forward to verse 19. where suddenly he seems to recognize something really important. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. So I return to recognize that God is God, that it's his prerogative, and that I cannot know his reasoning. I can be angry with him forever, or I can return to his everlasting arms and declare his name, his great and mighty name, amongst his people. Sometimes I will praise him with difficulty, through tears, through doubt, through pain. But I will still praise him. It is an act of will. And in that praising of him, I will find healing for my soul. And then I will find back my way back to pouring out my praise with reverence, with joy, and I will regain that sense that the psalmist has in verse 24, where he says, "For he has not despised nor scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he's listened to his cry for help. He's listened to my cry for help." In the darkness, it's sometimes difficult to see that. But as we come and start to step into the light, we find it again. In worship, I begin to see that equilibrium. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. You see, it's actually from God. It's not me. I can't praise him myself. I may battle to praise him, but in the end, it's that Holy Spirit driving praise in and through me that brings me to that point of healing. There is so much that I cannot understand about my God. But then I'm comforted by this in a way and recognize that if I could understand him, then really he probably would not be God, would he? We can't expect to understand the Almighty. We can't even begin to understand his great creation. You know, it is so incomprehensible. So we can't expect to fully understand the Creator. I have to accept that the strange mix of faith and prayer and the mighty power of God can change the unchangeable in his terms and in his time, because it's only with acceptance that we find peace. If we keep on battling, then actually it is a hard place to be, hard to find peace. In verse 30, the psalmist says, "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." And we are that people as yet unborn. It's us. The psalmist is thinking about us thousands of years later. We are the people as yet unborn who are proclaiming the greatness of God, for he has done it. So now I want to return to Jesus on the cross. We know that the Lord Jesus went to the cross knowing what the cost would be. He went to die, but die a death that would pay for the sin of the entire world. cutting him off from the Father God because he was carrying the weight of sin. Suddenly, we find there's a complete new meaning to this psalm. And there's absolutely amazing and wonderful healing in it. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, we read that just at the end of that time, Jesus cries out at 3 in the afternoon in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The first verse, the first line of the psalm we're thinking about. So 6 hours after he was nailed to the cross, we hear his cry of anguish. For he's taken the sin of the whole world upon his shoulders, and this terrible thing has occurred, as he absolutely knew it would. He has been cut off from Father God by the sin. It's difficult to understand how that can be, because we know that God is one and will always remain one. But there is this extraordinary, mysterious cutting off. The gulf of sinfulness has torn a rift in that relationship. No longer able to call out to his Father, he quotes the psalm in Aramaic. "Our sin, your sin, my sin, it has crushed him on the cross. And his darkness and despair comes out in the words of the psalm." But I'm actually really intrigued by this, because actually, Jesus would have known the whole of this psalm. Just like we might say the first line of the Lord's Prayer, in our minds, we would remember the whole thing. So actually, I feel this is the beginning of the end of the sin-bearing eternity that he's gone through. For on the one hand, he cries out to God and not to Abba, his father, daddy. He calls out to God. But at the same time, he knows this psalm is absolutely jam-packed full of prophecy, which is being, has been, and will be in the next few minutes completely fulfilled. To me, this all feels really exciting. Here in the last moments of darkness, of taking on himself the sin of the world, he quotes the psalm of highs and lows that we've just been thinking about, the psalm of horror and hope, and ultimately a psalm of triumph. And so in a way, my anger is kind of turned on its head, and the prophetic words take us through a deep, dark valley, but out the other side into eternal light and extraordinary forgiveness that is bought for us upon that cross. So Jesus uses a psalm that touches upon all these things that are in the process of happening. It mentions that he's forsaken, that he's in anguish, that he's unanswered, that he's scorned, despised, and insulted. In verse 8 it says, "Let the Lord rescue him and let him deliver him." That's what the crowd said to him. In verse 14, it says, "I am poured out like water and my bones are out of joint." Well, I'm sure that is what he felt like hanging on that terrible cross. It talks about a dry mouth. It talks about pierced hands and feet. And in verse 18, it mentions, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." Yeah? They did that too, didn't they? Then, as we near the end of the psalm, it starts to become seriously more upbeat. So let's read verse 27. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him." And then jump again to verse 30. "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring it to a people yet unborn." And what are they going to declare? What are they going to proclaim? You can see it. He has done it. That is a triumphant end. That is a spectacular end. He has done it. Throughout the millennia since he died, he has done it. What he did on the cross continues to last right through to today, redeeming you and me, bringing us back from that darkness, placing our feet on God's eternal soil. He has done it. You know, that sounds very like John chapter 19 and verse 30. Right at the end of that gospel, we hear, when Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So that's the very last thing he said. Now, in the message, it says, the translation is, "It is done, complete." In another version, it says, "It is accomplished." In the contemporary English version, it says, "Everything is done." It sounds very like he has done it to me. Jesus is quoting that same psalm the moment that he dies. So when he started to quote that psalm, he knew the whole of it, all the way through, all the pain, all the horror, right through to the triumphant ending, because he was Jesus, the Son of God. And suddenly, this places all my ups and downs of faith, frustration, anger, into a whole new perspective. For Jesus has been there before me. I don't know about you, but that seems like a really good thing. God knows. God's been there. The Lord Jesus has been through the darkest of times before us. But unlike me, he's done it without sin. He has been to hell and back in order to bring my salvation. So who am I to question this great and mighty loving God? Jesus has suffered the eternal punishment for my sin. He has paid the cost. He's taken all the injustice. How can I complain? He's the one of whom this prophet spoke. So he knows the end from the beginning in a way that my simplistic, time-based view cannot. So although I may rail against God and get really grumpy with him from time to time, I will be wrong to do so, for God actually knows. He has been there before me. He is God. He is my God, my loving God. He is God, and I am not. But I will return and stand beside him, and I will have the faith to expect him to do mighty things. Sometimes I will still get hurt when he does not. But then the important thing for me is that I will be there when he does. And that's so important to me. I want to be there when God acts. To be there when he heals, when he redeems, when he restores. I want to be there when God acts in power. So I'm going to take the risk of faith. Sometimes that may still hurt. But often I will be there when God does wonderful things, and I wouldn't swap that for any easy platitude. I'll face the pain and the anger, and then I'll go back and pray again. Pray for that healing. Pray for that redemption. Pray for that change of heart. And see God's power at work in me and in those around me. For Jesus has trodden this path before us, and he's left really deep footprints. So let's follow, putting our feet in his footsteps. Take the risk of faith. Stand in his place and give love to this worn down world. And live in the peace of God, knowing his absolutely undying love for each one of us. I'd like to invite the band to return, and we're just going to pray together for a moment or two as they do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you understand us better than we understand ourselves. We thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you that you are God and the decisions are yours. The responsibility is also yours. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in faith, to be real with you, but to also step out and do what you call us to do. Be who you call us to be. Say what you call us to say. Let us not hold back, Lord, but let us be your followers, following in your footsteps. And Lord, as we look at this psalm, we recognize that our lives will have dark times and wonderful times. But may every part of our lives be a sacrifice of praise to you, that we may be able to live in your light, live under the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and to rejoice because of the joy of the salvation that you bought for us on that cross. We thank you, Jesus, for that great gift of new life that you give to each of us.